Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. We are continuing with the biography of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu an. So Saad radiallahu an moved with his troops until he camped at a place called Zarud in the area of Najd. And the Khalif, meaning Sayyidina Umar radiallahu an, reinforced him with 4,000 more troops. So Saad radiallahu an, he himself mustered up 7,000 more men from Najd, while Musanna bin Harithah waited for him in Iraq with an army which was 12,000 strong. So Saad radiallahu an stayed in Zarud preparing for the decisive battle with the Persians and waiting for further instructions from Umar radiallahu an, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Umar radiallahu an managed the war effort personally with great diligence. He did not leave any chief or anyone in authority or any influential person without publicly exhorting them to assist in this jihad. So while Saad radiallahu an was still stationed with his army at Zarud, Musanna, up to now, Musanna was the one who was, you know, leading the Muslim army in different victories against the Persians. So he fell ill. He fell critically ill. Eyewitness state that it was the wound which he had incurred at the Battle of the Bridge. We discussed the Battle of the Bridge. So the wound that he incurred at the Battle of the Bridge, this wound now relapsed, opened up again. And as the illness grew in intensity, he felt that he's not going to make it. He felt like now he's going to pass away. So what he did was he appointed Bashir bin Khasasiyyah as his commander in his place, and he informed his brother Mu'anna about him, about his will, and told him to dispatch it to Saad radiallahu anhu. You look at them also when they are passing away, their fikr is their dini responsibility. Whatever is their dini responsibility, they worried about that, didn't worry about other things. This, the dini responsibility, was their fikr. Shortly after this, he passed away. Musanna passed away. In this way, the flame of this brilliant lamp was extinguished, and this bright sun, which had filled the Iraqi conquest with its light and warmth, finally set. Right? So he passed away. He wrote in his will to Saad radiallahu anhu, "Do not fight the enemy when they are united and well provided. Do not fight them on their home ground." Now must remember, Musanna had lot of experience in this area, and he had lot of experience fighting the Persians. So he's giving these pointers, these advices to Saad radiallahu anhu. He said, see, fight them on the border between the nearest rock on our side and the nearest hamlet on their side. If Allah Ta'ala makes the Muslims triumph over them, then they will have what is behind the enemy. However, if they have the upper hand in the battle, then withdraw your troops to another army of the Muslims deeper into your own territory. This way, you will be more knowledgeable of the way and fight more valiantly to protect your homeland until Allah Ta'ala enables you to launch a counter-offensive. So you won't lose ground. What ground you have already gained, you will maintain that. So if you manage to push them, so you're gaining more ground. But if you find that they are very strong, then retreat back into your own land, protect what you have. Right? And then when you have, you know, regrouped and you have more, you feel that you are more confident, then you can make a counter-offensive. The resemblance between the final moments of Musanna and those of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is striking. Both of them left this world while being engrossed in the thoughts of these conquests and giving advice about the future course of action. That was their fikr, that how this the effort of deen, the mission of deen, how this can advance and how it can continue. This was their fikr. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was about to pass away, he advised Amirul Mu'mineen Umar radiallahu anhu to encourage people and dispatch them to conquer Iraq. And when Musanna was on his deathbed, even though he had sacrificed his own life in the cause, he passed on his experience in the battlefield against the Persians in detail to the new commander of the Iraqi campaign, meaning Sa'ad radiallahu anhu. When Sa'ad radiallahu anhu was informed of his wasiyah, he asked Allah Ta'ala that, O Allah, have mercy on this fallen hero of Islam. And he appointed his brother Mu'anna as an advisor and ordered that Musanna's family must be looked after, they must be taken care of. So he kept Mu'anna as his advisor because Mu'anna was accompanying Musanna in all these battles, so he too would have this experience. What is also noteworthy is that Musanna also sent his wife Salma bin Khasafa At-Taymiya to Sa'ad radiallahu anhu along with his brother Mu'anna. After he passed away, when Salma, meaning now the ex-wife of Musanna, when she completed her iddat, then Sa'ad radiallahu anhu proposed to marry her. So whether Musanna had this in his mind, that by sending her he is doing his final act of kindness to his wife by wishing that she gets married to one of the greatest heroes of Islam, whom Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had promised Jannah. Sa'ad Rinnan was one of the Ashra Mubashara. So this is a rare level of iman and piety, the like of which is hard to find. Or was it that she was very intelligent and had experience of her husband's tactics of warfare, and hence Musanna wanted the Muslims to benefit from her wisdom? Right? So both these possibilities are feasible. Allah Ta'ala knows best. Right? What is also worthy of praise and note is the stance that Mu'anna took before bringing this wasiyya to Sa'ad radiallahu anhu. He was told that one of the Persian commanders, Azd Mard, had sent an Arab by the name of Qabus bin Munsir towards Qadisiyah with a mission to buy the loyalties of some Muslims. Right? It's like now, after the fall of this Bashar Assad, the Shia regime fell in Syria. For all these years, these Americans were not worried about the Syrian people. But now, they sending messages to the Mujahideen, who they refer to as terrorists all this time. They send messages to them, say, no, we will assist you in your governance. We can send people there and help you to bring stability and teach you how to govern, etc. Allah Ta'ala must give them hidayat, that they must tell these Americans, you stay out of our land. Don't come here to our land. And Allah Ta'ala give them tawfiq, that they must establish Sharia. If they need any advice, they should rather consult the Afghanis. The Afghanis will give them advice. So this person, Qabus bin Munzir, he was sent now by the Persians that go to the Muslims and buy them off. So he told them, he told him, call the Arabs to betray their deen. They must betray their deen. Those who answer your call will be placed under your command. Be like your forefathers, meaning the tribe of this Munsir, this Qabus bin Munsir. He's telling him, be like your forefathers, because their forefathers allied themselves to the Persians, and they would get monetary benefits and etc. So once he reached Qadisiyah, he wrote to Banu Bakr bin Wa'il, like his predecessor Nu'man used to do, using a stick and carrot approach. Like how you lure a horse, you hold a stick in front with a carrot, but you don't want the horse to get the carrot, but you keep making him move in the direction of the carrot. So promising rewards for compliance and destruction for, if you don't comply, we'll destroy your, if you refuse, we'll destroy you. So one side, if you accept, your reward is the carrot. You don't accept, then you get hiding with the stick. So immediately, Mu'anna set out to seek him. This Qabus bin Munsir, Mu'anna went to look for him. When he found him, it was at night. So he thundered upon them in the night and dispatched Qabus and his henchmen to a permanent sleep of death. So before he even came to Sa'ad radiallahu anhu, when he heard of this development, so first he went and sorted these people out, and then he went to Sa'ad radiallahu anhu. So Umar radiallahu anhu then sent a message to Sa'ad radiallahu anhu that he must break camp at Zarud, for Sa'ad was waiting now for Umar radiallahu anhu's instructions. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, now you break camp at Zarud and move towards Iraq for the decisive battle with the Persians. He gave him the following nasihat, the following advice. He said, I command you and your soldiers to adopt taqwa. Be fearful of Allah Ta'ala always, in all situations. Now this is an advice for all of us, that in every situation, be fearful of Allah Ta'ala. Maintain our taqwa. Hazrat Maulana Ispatiya Sahib Rahmatullah Ali is to read that couplet, jis jahan mein rahu, jis fiza mein rahu, mera taqwa hamesha salamat hai. No matter where I am, what environment I'm in, my taqwa must always be intact. Okay? So this was the first advice that Umar bin Nawn gave, that be fearful of Allah Ta'ala. Fearing Allah Ta'ala is the best and most powerful war preparation against the enemy. Today's times, whenever we are faced with a situation, then we find that the younger people and then the people with the modernist kind of a mindset, etc., or a secular type of a mindset, they want to have conferences and they want to have meetings, and they want to discuss now that how we're going to overcome this issue and that issue. And you will find the elder, the senior ulama, etc., the seasoned ulama, they will always be giving bayans, adopt taqwa. Give up your guna, make tawbah, make istighfar, Allah's help will come. And these people, they'll say, these moranas, that's all they know. That's all they know. They only talk about that. But look at it here, these people are going for such a decisive battle against a superpower. And Amirul Mu'mineen, Umar ibn Nawn, who is a master when it comes to governance, administration, I mean he ruled almost two-thirds the then known world, right? But what's the first advice he's giving them? Taqwa. If we don't comply with the taqwa, nothing else will come right. If we comply with the taqwa, everything else will fall into place. I command you to be more vigilant against sins than being vigilant against the enemy. Since your sins are more potent than the enemy. In other words, our sins can destroy us faster than the enemy can destroy us. At most, what can the enemy do? At most, the enemy will be the means of taking your life. And if that happens, and the person has got ikhlas, so he gets the ranks of shahadat. It's nothing bad. Right? But gunas will take a person to Jahannam. Gunas will make a person lose the nusrat and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why, now that these mujahideen have taken over Syria, so one of the first messages that were sent to them from Afghanistan said that your victory is Mubarak if you establish Sharia. In other words, if they now take the country and they want to establish a democratic rule and all that, then their victory is not Mubarak. Their victory is not Mubarak because they are establishing the law of Shaitan. Allah gave them victory, and then if they establish the law of Shaitan, then their victory is not Mubarak. But if they establish the law of Allah Ta'ala, then their victory is Mubarak. Ji. Muslims gain victory due to their enemies' disobedience to Allah Ta'ala. Had it not been that, we would not have had any supremacy over them. Since they are more numerous and better equipped than us. The only reason Allah gives us victory is because of their disobedience to Allah Ta'ala. Now if we have to also be disobedient to Allah Ta'ala, they will have the upper hand over us. We do not overcome them with sheer force or with great numbers. Beware during your journey. Allah Ta'ala has appointed Malaika to watch over you. They know what you do. So have the modesty of not sinning in their presence. Each one of us, we have got angels in our presence. How can we commit guna? Do not be disobedient to Allah Ta'ala while you are out in His path. You are out in jihad, you are out in His path. Don't be under the impression that our enemy is worse than us. He will not be given victory over us even if we do a little evil. Often, worse people are imposed over people better than them. Like when the fire worshippers were imposed over the Bani Israel due to their sins which angered Allah Ta'ala. They entered the very innermost parts of their homes, and it was a promise fulfilled. You see, it's not nice to talk, but because we're going through this thing currently, right? If you have to read up the humiliation and the torture and the unimaginable things that were done to the Syrian people, more so children and women, boys and girls, right? Now if you turn the clock back before that Bashar Assad's father, I don't like to call his name Hafiz Assad. Normally we say Hafiz for a person who memorized the Quran Sharif. This fellow, his name was Hafiz Assad. So he was the father of Bashar Assad. So he came there and started all the zulm. But prior to that, the Syrian public, one is you will get the pious people in between, but the general public, the general people of Syria, they were living a life of guna, like how we are living. Generally our people are living a life of sin. We get a few pious people in our communities, but in general we are living a life of guna. Interest is rife in our homes. Insurance is rife. Our women are not in hijab, not in parda. Hardly people are 5 times namazis. Masajid are empty, only get full on Eid day and Jummah day. Our weddings, everything are like kuffar style. Everything is like kuffar style. So the general community, generally, we are involved in a lot of guna. So the Syrian people also were like that. They were giving more importance to university than Islamic studies, etc. Right? So, we don't know, we don't judge anybody. But it must not be that Assad regime was like an azab. Or it can be like a mercy in disguise that, O mu'min, wake up.
Now after all this, so many years of torture, you know, humiliation, all of that, now these mujahideen, the only thing on their lips is Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the doer, we don't do nothing, Allah does everything. Their iman got built up. Now it's a bigger test when they are in power, that are we going to maintain our iman and continue to establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the advices that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu is giving. So ask, and then so one was taqwa. The second thing is stay away from gunas, right? The next thing, ask Allah Ta'ala to help you against your own selves, just as you ask Him to grant you victory over your enemy. Just as we make dua with such fervor, Ya Allah, protect us from this enemy, give us victory over this enemy, we must make dua like that, that, oh Allah, give me victory over my nafs, the evils of my nafs. Right? And then he said, I ask Allah Ta'ala both of these blessings for us all. Be gentle to the Muslims in the journey. If they want to rest at any place, let them do so until you reach the enemy. Do not let the traveling take a toll on them by making them tired and weak. They are heading towards an enemy who is already stationed there. They have got plenty of men, plenty of horses. Every Jumu'ah, let your army rest the whole day and night, so that they are properly rested, recuperate themselves, and carry out maintenance of weapons and equipment. Pitch your tents away from the dwellings of those with whom we have treaties, or those who are under our protection, meaning the Zimmis. No soldier should enter these dwellings except someone whose religious commitment you trust. Because these people, they are Zimmis, they are just under, tomorrow they can turn against us. They just want to be on the winning side. If they see the Persians are winning, they'll turn. It's like the public day in Syria. Right? When Assad was there, they sang Assad's tune. When Assad flew away, now they're singing the Mujahid's tune. So you don't know who you can trust in that situation. Do not oppress any inhabitant of these dwellings. They have immunity due to the protection we provide them. You are tested with fulfilling your part of the agreement, just as they are tested with fulfilling their part of it. The one who is observant of this pact, fulfill your obligations to him. You will not be granted victory over the enemy if you oppress those who have treaties with you. When you reach close to the border, send your spies forward so that their matters do not remain hidden from you. Recruit for this task the local Arabs or other residents whom you trust to be truthful and sincere, since the reports of a liar will not benefit you, even if he were truthful in some of them. Such a person is a spy against you, not a spy for you. When you are close to the border, increase the number of scouts whom you send to carry out missions to check ahead what's going on, what the enemy is up to, are they planning an ambush, whatever. Send small platoons forward which may cut off the enemy's reinforcements, supplies and allies. The scouts should keep you updated of their secret movements. Choose brave, intelligent men for this mission and give them fast horses. If they do clash with the enemy, he will be astonished with your planning. The commando platoons which I mentioned should be comprised of battle-hardened and forbearing men, people that got a lot of forbearance. Do not let favoritism play a part in this selection, since selecting unmeritorious soldiers would scuttle the plan and weaken your authority. Do not send any scouts or commando platoons if you fear that they will be trapped or defeated. When the main army gets close enough to see the enemy, withdraw the scouts and platoons and other remotely stationed soldiers towards your position. Consolidate your forces and strategy. Do not be hasty in starting combat unless you are forced to. Wait until you have uncovered their secrets and observed their warriors. Get to know the ground as your enemy knows it and match his plan with your own. then deploy guards and patrols over your garrison to protect it from surprise attacks at night. If you make a prisoner of war who did not have a treaty with you, kill him. This will frighten yours and Allah's enemy. Allah Ta'ala is the guardian of your affairs, the ensurer of victory over your enemy. I seek Allah's help. So this great speech of Umar radiallahu anhu, so many benefits, so many points. Each point, you can discuss it in detail. We will leave it until there. We will stop there and continue inshallah on another day. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.